I have to share with you the most life-changing experience of my Christian life as I began to grow in the Lord and read the Word of God and begin to understand the gospel message of Jesus' life, begin to understand the book of Acts, how the gospel spread. And then I came to Romans. And I discovered in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, I discovered the reality of the things that I was experiencing and that I was struggling with. And that was this thing called the sanctification process. Sanctification is the process in which the Lord, by His Spirit, changes you from glory to glory and transforms us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That is the Lord's goal for us, that each day, each year, I'm a little more like His Son. Now, I'm never going to arrive at this place of perfection, this side of heaven. When I see Him in glory, then I get a glorified body. I'm not dragging this sinful carcass around anymore and having the problems that come along with the sinful nature that is within me. But what I discovered in Romans 1 through 5 is about justification. And that is, when I believe in Jesus, I am positionally, it is a position that by faith in Jesus, I'm justified just as if I had never sinned. That's an amazing truth to absorb. But once you've absorbed that and you go, wow, positionally I'm resting in Christ and I am justified before the Father as if I've never sinned a day in my life and having hung out with myself for these 40 years, I know that's not the case. There's been a lot of sin in the process. Now He changes the focus. Now that you understand by faith, not by works, but by faith, you're right with God through faith in His Son. Now He embarks on telling you about the sanctification process. And that is the process that God takes a sinful, wicked wretch like me, and He cleans me up to where people actually think I'm presentable. That all of a sudden, my life begins to change in such dramatic forms that people say, what happened to you? What happened to your language? What happened to your habits? What happened to your actions? What happened to who you used to be? And you can honestly say, especially when you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you go, that guy's dead. That Rick Brown that went to Filer High School years ago and got suspended from school in his 7th grade year, his 8th grade year, his 9th grade year, his 10th grade year, his 11th grade year, and 12th grade year, every single year for 6 years, being suspended for some time, 3 days each time, just for good measure. Didn't plan it that way, just seemed to happen that way. That I was constantly in trouble of various sorts. And as all of that went along, nobody would believe that that Rick Brown is this Rick Brown. Somebody that loves Jesus. Somebody that God has changed their life. And they say the same thing about you. People that you used to know before you surrendered your life to Christ, they don't understand. What happened to you? Who are you? I don't know this person. I don't know this person that likes to worship the Lord, listen to praise music, read the Bible, and comes to church. I don't know that person. That is a strange, strange person from their perspective. Chapter 6. Chapter 7, chapter 8 is the work of process of sanctification that the Spirit of God is working in my life and in your life. And it's so important for you to discover this and understand it. Paul wants you to know something. Paul wants you to believe something. And Paul wants you to apply something in chapter 6. As we see the Spirit of God, and this is, don't lose sight of this, we really get to it when we get to chapter 8, but realize this whole process, I am relying on the Holy Spirit because I don't have the power to change my life. I do not have the power. Chapter 6 is not about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and changing your life through some kind of self-help process. Chapter 6 is about realizing your condition and crying out for the Spirit of God to do this work supernaturally in your life. Well, let's look at it. Verse 1 says of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Paul had ended by saying, where sin has abounded, grace does that much more. Where sin abounds, God's grace is bigger than any sinful life, any sinful history, any sinful habit. God's grace is bigger to just flood over that circumstance, that situation, that geographical location. Though sin abounds in Idaho Falls, God's grace is bigger than any sin that could abound. Now, the human logic then is to think, well, if God's grace abounds where there's a whole lot of sin, well, let's get down to business and really start sinning a lot. Let's really give the grace of God something to overflow over. And there are those who live that way. It's called antinomianism, or basically living without the law. Meaning that there are those who have discovered the grace of God, but then they don't allow the grace of God to sanctify them and to transform them. So I'll be talking to somebody, and I've had this experience. I'll be talking to somebody that's talking about believing in Jesus, his death, burial, his resurrection. They're believing that the Lord has died for their sins, and they believe in the grace of God. But because they believe that they are never really going to be sanctified, they think it's legalistic or works to say, you know what? What about that filthy language coming out of your mouth? Shouldn't you do something? Oh, it doesn't matter, because it's the grace of God. Paul says here, should we sin that grace should abound? Certainly not. That's a ludicrous thought. But humans will take any loophole they can to live in sin, because all of us are looking for opportunities to do that. Because we have this insidious sinful nature on the inside of us that wants to sin. But he says, and he gives us the illustration of having died to sin. You and I have died to sin. When I received Christ, because I entered in by faith positionally, I died with Jesus in a figurative, spiritual, and in some senses spiritually, literally with Jesus back there on the cross. He died for me, and my old sinful nature, or my sins, my old man, was nailed to the cross back there 2,000 years ago. So once I believed in Jesus internally, then I got baptized externally. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm also baptized in water. And so when we go down to the river, we have our river baptisms, and people press in, and June, July, and August, we baptize 25, 35, however many people come down into the water. And as they're getting baptized, I explain to everybody, when they go down into the water, they've already received Christ as their Savior. But when they go into the water, it's a picture of them being buried with Jesus in baptism. And when they come up out of the water, it's the picture that the old life, the old you, your old identity is dead and buried there in the water. And I often joke with those who are really bad sinners, that's why I have to hold you down extra long. Because we got a lot to flush down. They should, you know, I'm surprised after our baptisms, the EPA doesn't get after us there in the river and everything we wash downstream. But the thing is that it's a symbolism. Water baptism doesn't save you. It's already happened on the inside. And so the picture is that person has just died and is buried with the Lord Jesus in the water. And then he comes up and to walk now in the newness of life. Now I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to walk to please the Lord Jesus. Now that old Rick Brown, or that old you, your old sinful nature, it's dead, it's buried. And he's going to repeat that thought over and over and over through this chapter, because he wants you to know this theologically. He says in verse 3, or do you not know? Don't you know? Don't you know this principle? Then he says again, do you not know, or know this? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For if we have died, who has died has been freed from sin. He wants you to know this. Understand this about the Christian life. And he wants you to think a little bit. Sometimes you come to church and you hear a very warm, impacting, emotional message. And people sometimes are wired for that, and they don't want to really think through things. And I want you to know, in Romans, you have to think through some things. And he says, do you not know that you were buried with Christ through his baptism and you are now to walk in the newness of life? Now he says, know this. You see, if you know the right things spiritually, right thinking leads to right living. Understand this. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. If you believe the wrong things about your Christian life, you are going to live in a wrong way. But if you believe the right things according to God's word and what he tells us, you will live right. And this is the most impacting truth of chapter 6 of Romans, is that what you now know this, that my old man, our old man, was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, before I got saved, before you got saved, you were a slave of sin. I was a slave of sin. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were carried along by the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We were slaves of sin. All of us were living after sin, and we were in bondage to it. But when Jesus died for us at the cross, the old Rick Brown was crucified with Christ. And when that happened, it says here that the body of sin might be done away with. Another way to say that is that the power of sin is broken, or it has cut the instinctive nerve to sin so that now I'm free. It's the picture of a slave in chains, in slavish fear, serving a harsh master, and now those chains are broken, and now I have the choice to be free. Do you know why this was so earth-shattering to me when I discovered it as a young Christian? Is because I did not, as he says, know this. And when he says, do you not know? I did not know as a young Christian. And I wonder how many Christians don't know this. That they don't know that now that Jesus has died for them and their old man was crucified with the Lord Jesus, that has broken the chains that kept me in bondage as a slave of sin. And for the first time, this is revolutionary thought to me when I was a young Christian, for the first time I realized the truth that set me free. And that was, I don't have to sin. Now that may seem strange to you. You know, when you're tempted and you're in the world, any inclinations I had towards sin before I got saved, I said, okay. There's no resistance. There's no fighting. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Oh, yes, do that. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Oh, yes, do that. There's none of that business. It's like sin. Okay. Do-do-do. Here I go. I'm going to go sin. I want to go get drunk. Okay. Here we go. I want to go do this. Okay. Here we go. I want to get in a blind rage and get angry. Okay. Here we go. And I thought, even as I got saved, I thought, well, Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven, but I'm still going to basically go doop-de-doop through life, sinning, and then I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And when I came to this passage as a young Christian, some light bulb went on, and what Paul was saying, do you not know? I could have been having a conversation. No, I don't know. Know this. Okay, teach me this. And that is, that now that Jesus has set me free through dying on the cross and my old man dying with him, I don't have to give in when the temptation comes and when the sinful desire, because I still have this sinful desire. And let me just share with you, this is the difficulty of the Christian life, is the conflict that we now feel inside. Is it not? Before I got saved, I had no conflict. I will sin and I want to sin and I like sin. That's no, there's no conflict there. Want to sin, Rick? Sure. What time? Now, okay, where at? Over here. Okay, here we go. So I have no conflict. Here's the opportunity. Okay. This is the time. Okay. This is with it. All right. I'm all in. There's no resistance whatsoever. And then after I got saved, I thought, well, the Lord still forgives me of all those bad things I've done, and he'll still forgive me as I go doop-de-doop along and still sin. But when I come to Romans chapter 6, Paul the Apostle tells me in the sanctification process, he tells me something I didn't know before, and that is, as soon as I got saved, all of a sudden, I had this terrible conflict inside. Do you know what I mean? Now, when I get the temptation to do something, and then I go through with it. Oh, now I feel miserable. Now, I never felt miserable before. I felt a little guilty. I felt like I didn't want to think about much, but I did not feel miserable. All of a sudden, as Paul tells the Galatians, he says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and there's this war inside, because before I just had a sinful nature, and now as I'm born again and the Spirit of God now is living inside of me and I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, I have the Spirit of God inside of me, and I have my own old sinful nature. And so when the sinful nature wants to sin, or it wants to lust, or it wants to rage, or it wants to do something sinful, now I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God, now there's a tug of war. Ooh, this is what I want to do, but the Spirit of the Lord is like, Rick, you don't want to do that. Yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. And so you're inside, and you think you're schizophrenic. You think, I don't want to do that. I resist. You know, you got the TV channel and you got the clicker, and then some show begins to be inappropriate. And the Spirit's going, change the channel, Rick. And the flesh is going, just linger a while. You go to a movie and all of a sudden there's this very, you know, lustful, you know, arousing type of thing on the screen. And the sinful nature is going, wow, I like these shows like this. And the Spirit of God's like, man, I hope nobody sees me in this theater right now. My friends would come and I'm trying to walk with the Lord, and we would go out and I'd tell myself, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to drink. And they'd shove a drink in my hand. I'd say, I'm not going to drink this. I'm not going to. And then they would start teasing me about it. And pretty soon I'd drink it, and I'd wake up in the morning hungover. Not only hungover, but I used to wake over hungover, but now I'm hungover and I'm convicted, and that's the pits. Somebody would tempt me to smoke dope, and I would smoke dope. And then I'd be sitting there over in the corner like this. Somebody would come up and say, Rick, you used to be so happy when you used to smoke dope with us. And I said, yeah, but now I'm a Christian, and I'm high, and I'm miserable. You see, now the conflict has all happened. Now the conflict is all happening inside of me. Now I have a war on the inside. And the war on the inside, I did not know that I had the resources through the power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had accomplished for me on the cross, that he broke. In Romans 1 through 5, he shares with us that the penalty of sin no longer has an effect. I'm not going to hell because of my sin. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So positionally, I'm justified and I'm right with God, and there is no penalty of sin for me or you. Now chapter 6, he tells me in chapter 6 that the power of sin is broken, that I can actually obey the Lord. And I remember the first tempting things when they came and I discovered this truth, and being tempted with something and being able to resist and saying, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and I don't have to give in. And I had victory in the day, which is, whoa, a whole new experience for me in life. Being tempted and not sinning immediately. Being tempted and having victory. Because all the power and the resources of the power of the Holy Spirit are there and available for you and for me to do that. Now, does that mean I always apply that? No. Do I still fail? Yes. I am never going to become sinless. Neither are you. But I have sinned less. And that is an important process in the sanctification. You know, it's been a long time since I've done any of those things I talked about. Many years since I've drank or done any of those things. And it's because of the truth of this passage of Scripture. I don't have to do those things anymore. And Jesus gives me the power by His Spirit and what He accomplished on the cross, that the body of sin might be done away with, the power of sin might be broken. So the penalty of sin is gone. I'm going to heaven instead of hell. The power of sin is broken. I can obey. There's times I don't, but I can now have the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. And the only thing remaining is the presence of sin that will be there until I get a new body, until I go to heaven. So the Lord Jesus has done away with the penalty. He's done away with the power of sin. And ultimately, He is going to remove that presence when I go to heaven or when I get a new body. And when you get a new body. Now, having said that, and the importance of that, understand, Charles Spurgeon said this, brothers and sisters, dead men don't wrestle, meaning that because you're alive in the things of the Spirit, you are wrestling. You've come here tonight and there are issues that you struggled with this week. How do I know that? Because I'm a prophet? No, because I know you're human. There's attitudes you've wrestled with. There's things that you've struggled with. And realize that the wrestling going on inside of you, the conflict, proves that the Spirit of God is alive and well inside of you and working. Because you never used to feel bad about those things that now when you fail, you are convicted and you repent and you ask God to forgive you and you ask Him to help you. So He goes on to tell us, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You say, since I died with the Lord Jesus, I'm freed from sin, the power of sin, so I can obey Him, though I still have a sinful nature and at times I still am disobedient. But you see, the picture is a dead man no longer has a struggle with temptation. You could take whatever cemetery you want in town and go out there and try your best at tempting any of those guys out of the dirt. Not one's coming. They're all dead. And so when we're dead in Christ Jesus, there's no longer that pull. And that's basically what he's saying in a spiritual positional sense. And there's some things that are mysterious here that I confess I don't fully understand, but I believe them by faith. So he wants us to know this. He goes on in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I died with Him positionally. I'm going to live with Him eternally. Verse 9, knowing, the third time he's used the word. Do you think Paul wants us to know something? The third time, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all, but the life He lives to God. He gives Jesus as that example. Jesus died, He's never going to die again. And now the life that He's living, He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well, and by His Spirit, He is here this evening. The apostles in the book of Acts, through great power, testified through the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit about the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. It's not enough to believe He died for us or was buried, but He is alive and well. And the life that He now lives, He lives to God. He's living for His Father. Now He's pointing and now going to point those things towards us. We died to sin, and now we're to live for God. He says in verse 11. Now, the first 10 verses were really that which you need to learn. You need to know this. But now you need to believe in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that you've learned the truth that I've just shared, what Paul has shared, now believe that truth and faith puts it into action. Reckon. Now, the word reckon, you know, you think of a guy saying reckon like he's, you know, Jed Clampett on the Beverly Hillbillies or something. You know, I reckon. But it's really an accounting term that means to impute or decide by faith, I believe that to be true and applied to my life. I reckon my old man, or reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin. I want to die to sin. Wouldn't it be a cool thing that when you're tempted, you don't have any pull of sin whatsoever on you? I feel that in many aspects. I mean, if somebody, you know, sticks an alcoholic drink in my face and says, here, I feel no pull. I feel no desire. If somebody, you know, is cussing and they're just foul in their language, I really feel no pull to join in their adjectives of their vocabulary. I feel no pull. And it is that process in which just walking with the Lord in the sanctification process, but I've shared with you many times in those early years, that first year, that second year, that third year, I didn't know what to do with myself. Because I was such a mess coming out of, you know, drinking and alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality and violence with my friends and all of these different things. And my mouth that I could not speak without using four-letter words. I could not put a sentence together without three or four-letter words. And every sentence, I just had the foulest, awfulest mouth. And I struggled with that. So I just began to ask, help me. And pretty soon I'm saying, golly gee whiz. And to me, which is that, you know, you are the nerd of the year if you talk like that. And I'm like, pick me. I want to be the nerd of the year. Golly gee whiz. Oh, shucks. You know, you feel like you're on Mayberry RFD, you know, with the Opie and the gang, and just you know, shucks, golly gee whiz. But that was a shoots. Now, I discovered later as I grew in the sanctification process, there are some Christians that call that shoot cussing, and that is inappropriate, and you may not say those things. I'm thinking, from what I used to say, you're crazy. I was a foulest mouth this, you know, side of whatever, and you're, and so it, there are those who take that, you know, yet further, and yet, even the slang things that I hear the kids saying, you know, I don't go there. I don't really have a need to express myself in that way. And I just thank the Lord because, you see, these are the sanctifying marks of God working on the inside from the inside out. Nobody told me these things. It's just the Spirit of God. Nobody's following me around shaking a Pharisee's finger. You knew you need to do this and you need to not. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit's following me around. I can't get away from him. I don't know what the deal is. You know, everywhere I go, there he is. Somebody pulls out in front of you in your rig. And you have this little struggle. How do you react when people cut you off on the road? I mean, they pull out and you have to almost lock them up, anti-lock brakes, and it just, it, and there's a time, darn it, idiot, where'd you get, you know, where we grew up, it was 2J license plates, you know, here I think it's 1J or vice versa. What, you just, where are you from? Jerome County? What's your problem? And you're all upset. And now, you know, they pull out and I hit the brakes and my wife says, my teeth, my wife's with me and she smiles and she says, oh wow, somebody drives just like you, honey, you know? And my grit teeth go to a smile and say, you're right, honey, God bless you. You know, I think to myself, Lord bless you, you Rick Brown drive alike individual. But is the, you know, it's the spirit that, you know, the flesh always leads the way. Boom, it's there. It's there. Irritability, anger, whatever, the flesh, I don't have to, you know. But then the spirit's right there. And that's what he says in Galatians. He says, the flesh, boom, number one, lusts against the spirit. And the conflict is there. My old nature, my old habits, though the power of sin has been broken. It's just like a dog that's been led on a leash all of his life. And then all of a sudden that leash is taken off. But he doesn't know the leash is taken off. So he's still reacting as if the leash is upon him. Old habits die hard. But I find people resisting the process of sanctification. They justify their raging temper with their ethnic background. All of us have it, don't we? I mean, if you're Irish, it's Irish. If you're German, it's German. If you're, I mean, I think every nationality, all of us who we are, that's, you know, we just kind of grow up doing that. And even after we get saved and that process, but the Lord wants to transform that. Changes from glory to glory. And he says, you need to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a choice. I reckon by faith in what Jesus has done for me that I am dead to sin, but alive to God. Now he's going to talk about how that works out practically. So we're learning something, we're believing something, now we're applying something. Once again, don't get me wrong, as I'm sharing these things, you're not getting to the place that you're ever sinless, but you should, in the process of walking with the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, have greater victory in areas of your life, and you should sin less. And reflect Jesus more. That's what sanctification is. I like what Alan Redpath said. He said, the saving of the soul is the miracle of the moment. The making of a saint is the process of a lifetime. The saving of a soul is the miracle of a moment. When I get saved, boy, I'm justified, I'm saved, but I'm a long ways from the process of sanctification. But God's working on me. He's working on you. Aren't you glad that you're different than you were a year ago, 5 years ago? I'm glad God's done some of the things in my life to bring transformation in those things. So, he says, verse 12, therefore, Now, having told you these things, that you should know this and that you should reckon this, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present your bodies, or yourselves, excuse me, to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So he says here, you don't have to obey the lust of your body anymore. And they come up. The sinful passions, whether sexual passions or angry passions or covetous passions or, you know, verbal, whatever. You feel it inside. You think about it in your mind. And he's saying, you know what? You don't have to obey those lusts anymore. You can turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please help me right now. In time of struggle, time of temptation, all those things, it doesn't matter where you're at in the process. You never escape temptation. And when the temptation comes, what you do grow in is the ability to deal with it. And I just say, Lord Jesus, help me right now. These thoughts are totally not pleasing you. Please forgive me. Lord, take away this desire. Lord, give me a greater heart for you. And I begin to just talk openly with the Lord about the struggles inside of me and the things that I'm dealing with and the issues in my heart. And so that I don't offer my members as unrighteousness. You see, my hands, my feet, my mouth, everything before I got saved was an instrument of unrighteousness. The things these hands did, the things this mouth said, the things this mind thought. My body was an instrument of unrighteousness. You know, you go through, high school went like this for me in my later years of high school. We would sin like crazy all weekend. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then we would go to school, and then we would talk about all the sin of the weekend on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we would do that sitting on the bench outside the library as we talked to all the people that were cohorts in our sin. And then we'd talk about that sin from the weekend, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday we began to talk about the new sin we were going to do the coming weekend. And that was the cycle of our life. Now, some of you were better sinners than me and didn't do the things that I did, so just bear with me. But the thing is that our bodies were instruments of unrighteousness in every way, shape, or form. And now that I'm saved, and now that you're saved, your body is no longer to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, but to be instruments of righteousness. My hands and my feet, my mouth, my mind, now are instruments of righteousness. Here I sit with God's word in my hand, the Lord's love in my heart, and with my voice proclaim to you God's word. I am now an instrument of righteousness. When I used to be an instrument of filth and sin and iniquity. Are you an instrument of righteousness? I don't mean that you're called to be a preacher. I just mean when you go to work, do you shine for the Lord? Are you a Christian where you're at? Or is your body still an instrument of unrighteousness? Now there's times, once again, you sin and fail, but the Lord tells us in Proverbs that a righteous man will fall 7 times and get up and keep going. When you sin and blow it, John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he said, I've written to you little children that you may not sin. That's my desire. Isn't that your desire? I wake up every day, Lord, help me not to sin today. He says, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. So my goal is each day not to sin. But when I do sin, I confess my sins to the Lord Jesus. He washes me and cleanses me, and I keep going in my walk with the Lord. And sometimes young Christians, they fall and they stumble, and they're doing great for 6 months. They stumble and fall and sin. They go, oh no, I'm nothing. I'm going to give up. And you say, hey, you ever seen a kid try to learn how to walk? What if that first time they took 3 steps, they fell down and said, that's it, I'm done, finito. Now, aren't kids, and the Lord makes them at that age just so they bounce. And they just... they bounce and they roll and they tumble and they got cushioned in all the right spots. And sometimes, you know, they're spastic and they're trying to figure out things when they're taking those first steps. And they take those steps, and pretty soon they're taking steps, and pretty soon they're running. But they've fallen down, they've gotten up, they've fallen down, they've gotten up, they've fallen down, they've gotten up, they've fallen down, they've gotten up. And so here we walked in here tonight, and I didn't notice one of you who walked in, you know. But spiritually, if you're a young Christian, you feel that way. You feel like, I'm barely hanging on, man. I barely got this thing figured out. I'm saved. I hope I'm still saved from last month and everything that's happened over the last month. You realize, no, it's a process, and you're going to learn how to walk, and you're going to learn how to run, and you're going to learn how to be used by the Lord. But the instruments of righteousness, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under the grace of God. Law is the strength of sin. You're not under law. You're under grace, which sets you free to live for God by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, what then shall we say? He says it again. Because we are not under the law, but under grace, certainly not. Shall we sin because we're not under law? Certainly not. Grace abounds where sin has abounded, shall we go out and sin? Certainly not. He's not saying that. We're not under law. Therefore, you don't go out and sin. The grace of God draws you closer. For he says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present or yield, and he's used this word 5 times in this passage, it means you're making a choice. You got a choice to make. Every time temptation comes up, you got a choice to make. And God's given you the resources to resist the temptation and have victory. God's given you those resources. You don't always take them, but God's given you the resources. So when he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now you're a slave of righteousness. I'm a slave of righteousness, and I'm walking with the Lord. See, a guy come into a pastor. He said, Pastor, you see, this guy before had a just raging temper. He was a military man. And he got saved, and he had been saved for some months, 5, 6 months, and he came into the pastor one day and said, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And he said, okay, sit down. And he sat down. He said, it's not working. It's not working. And he said, what do you mean it's not working? He said, I got this rage and temper, and he said, I got angry this morning, and I thought when I received Jesus, that was just going to be swept away, and it wasn't going to be there anymore, and it's not working. And he said, now, wait a second, let's talk about this a little bit. He said, how'd you used to feel when you got angry? Oh, he said, oh, I loved it. Adrenaline, power, intimidation, I just loved it. Just, arr! I liked the way it made me feel, just, you know, rage and just, you know. He said, but now that you've received Jesus, you say it's not working. How do you feel now? Oh, I feel miserable. I barked at my wife and yelled at her, and I feel awful. And he said, it's working. It's working. You see, the sinful nature's still there, and the flesh can react, but it's working. The process of conviction, the process of that's not right, the process of, oh, Jesus, help me, the process of, oh, Lord, I need your help. It's working. It's working. So that you might become a slave of righteousness. I shared the story before, a guy that prayed to receive Christ on Sunday, and we went out to visit him, and this guy's a real drunk. We went out to visit him the next day, as a Monday afternoon or something, and here he was as drunk as could be early in the afternoon, it's 3 or 4. And we got out of the vehicle, and Scotty was there, and it was out at the ranch where Scotty worked, and he's out there, he's got this beer sloshing, and he's pacing back and forth about 10 feet. He said, you guys ruined my life! You guys ruined my life! You guys ruined my life! I used to get drunk and just have fun, and now I'm drunk, and you guys ruined my life! And he just went on and on. Because he was so bummed that he used to get drunk all he wanted and never had a problem, but now he had a beer in his hand, and he was drunk, and he felt bad. But he couldn't handle that conflict. He just went away from the things of the Lord so that he could go hide himself in his drinking. A few years after that, at a party, He went up to a guy and put a gun to his head and shot him. And his life, you just see the consequences of being a slave of unrighteousness. Jesus has set you free so that you might be a slave of righteousness. Every single one of you in this room is a slave. Every single one of you. Everybody's got to serve somebody. The bottle alcohol is a miserable master to be a slave to. Drugs, this methamphetamine stuff that we look at, watch people just destroying their life, it is a miserable master, and they are slaves to it. They do it to the detriment of their body. Holes begin to appear in their face, their teeth rot out of their head, their hair falls out of their hair, and yet they don't care. Give me more. And yet they think, and this is the bizarre thing, they think that we Christians are in bondage because of some set of rules and that they're free. Isn't that the bizarre thing? A person that looks at me and says, you know, I drink and whatever, and I'm free and you're not. I'm free to smoke, they say, and they've been smoking for 30 years, camel studs. I'm free to smoke. You Christians aren't free to... Said, hey... I'm free not to smoke. I'm free not to drink. I'm free not to use meth. I am the freest person I know. Because the bottle, or meth, or drugs, the love of money, I have chosen not to be my master. The Lord Jesus is my master. And He's a good master. He's a faithful master. And I choose to be His slave. And I choose to be a slave of His that He sanctifies and He transforms and changes me as a slave a little bit into the Master's image, day by day, week by week. I don't want to be a slave of sin anymore. I know what that feels like. I know the emptiness of it. I know the hopelessness of it. I know that the thrill that is there for the moment, there's pleasure in sin for a short season, but I know what payday feels like when it comes home. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, and it'll always make you pay more than you want to pay. He says in verse 19, I speak in human terms, he's using this as an illustration, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, brothers and sisters, at one time, you used to live in lawlessness that led to more lawlessness. It was a picture of a downward spiral of doing worse and worse sin. And he said, what fruit did you have in those things? Now you're ashamed of them. Now I'm ashamed of how I used to live. Now I'm ashamed of how I used to act. Now I'm ashamed of how I used to talk. I'm embarrassed. What was the fruit? What was the benefit to my life? What was the benefit to anybody around me? Zilch. There was no benefit. It leads to death. But now as I walk with the Lord, the fruit is holiness. Holiness is set apart from a sinful world so that I can be a useful instrument in the hands of a living God. And eternal life. Eternal life is just not a whole lot of time in heaven one day. Eternal life is a quality of life I begin to experience now by the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And yes, it is going to be not only quantity, a whole lot of it, but it is quality, here and now, love, joy, and peace that I am experiencing in my life. So what was the fruit of all that wickedness and sin that you and I are all the time tempted towards? What was the fruit of it? Death. 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 For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You're always going to pay that piper. But the gift of eternal life is in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has for you, God has for me, purchased through His Son on the cross, the ability to live for Him. Do not say you cannot resist it. Do not say you cannot turn from it. Do not say you cannot be an instrument of righteousness, because it just ain't so. He has done everything, empowered you by the Holy Spirit, enabling you to do it. When you sin and blow it, don't think it's the end of the world. Repent, get right as quick as you can, and keep on going. Because between here and the finish line, I want you to know you're going to skin your knees a whole lot. So am I. Sweat is. I wish I was just the sweetest little obedient thing ever lived, but at times I'm not. Sometimes I'm just a little rebellious twerp. And God's grace is big enough for me, and it's big enough for you. But I sure long to be His slave, a slave of righteousness, and to use my body as an instrument of righteousness for His glory. I use it enough for sin. You know what's funny to me? When people used to live in sin, they were proud of it. They told everybody about their sin. And then they get saved, and you want it to be the same way. Hey, you were so bold in your sin, now be bold for Jesus. Now they want to keep a lid on it. Oh, don't let anybody know. Isn't that funny? Things you should have been ashamed of, you were bragging like crazy about, and things that you should be proud of, you keep your mouth shut. Isn't that bizarre? It's all, I think, just that temptation of our flesh and the devil, so that we're not the instrument He wants us to be.